to a podcast from Camden Nazarene in Camden, South Carolina. This special podcast is a series of messages preached by evangelist Billy Huddleston during our Spiritual Renewal Week. You can learn more about Billy's ministry by visiting billyhuddleston.com.
Honestly, no one knows how the name is supposed to be spoken because they don't know the origin of the name. There are some that would believe it's an Akkadian loanword of sorts. Some would believe it's Hebrew, all these different things. So there's just no exact, we just don't know. If it is Akkadian, then his name would mean something like plant or fruitful. If it is a Hebrew name, then it would mean loosely to embrace or to embrace God's will. In Habakkuk's circumstance, it would be to embrace God's will through struggle. Whatever it is, we just have these words from this man. We don't know where he comes from. Of course, he has a mom and dad, but we don't know his ancestry. We don't know where they're from. We just don't know a whole lot about this guy. All we know is that he's having a struggle. I mean, it's very obvious when you get into this first chapter, into the second. He is really struggling. And ultimately, as we go through the struggle with him, we find the solution that he comes to. Just very unique. He's not only unique in those ways, but he's unique in his role as a prophet. Now, you realize that usually the role of the prophet would be to serve as a mouthpiece to God's people. They would be the one who would speak to Judah, speak to God's people on behalf of God. And usually the message would be something like, you need to straighten up and fly right. Thus saith the Lord. You know you're not living, you're not doing what you need to do. Habakkuk doesn't do that. In fact, he's really, the role is quite reversed. It's as though he goes to God and he begins to speak to God on behalf of man. Now, some people won't like this, but ultimately what he does is he goes before God, points his fingers in God's face and says, God, you need to straighten up and fly right. I mean, he's just bold enough to wrestle with God. He has this conversation. So much so, he almost comes across as a skeptic. Now, I know your pastor will recognize this name, and many of you should as well, but H. Ray Dunning would say that Habakkuk is the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. Now, I don't know that I would go that far. Of course, I'm not a Trevecca guy. I'm from Olivet, so maybe I wouldn't go that far. But I would at least say that he is. I've already made mention of it. One of the few men or women that's bold enough to go before God and just be extremely honest. He's bold enough just to argue with God, or you could say wrestle with God. I mean, his authenticity shines through. He takes his struggle to God. I guess you could say, if you don't like the idea of wrestling with God, he is a man who faithfully wrestles with his God. And you all do understand that it's all right to take your concerns to him, don't you? I meet people sometimes, and it's kind of silly. They go around and act as though they can't voice the problem that they're having, or they can't share the struggle that's going on between that they're experiencing with God. And you know the silly thing about that is? God already knows what's going on. And if nothing else, maybe it would just be therapeutic for you to get it off of your chest. One of the most holy things that some of us could do tonight is to just spill our heart out before him. He can take it. And Habakkuk faithfully wrestles with God. In his honesty, his frustration shows through. And yet, the reason why I say he faithfully wrestles is all throughout the book, throughout these three chapters, you never once get the idea. I mean, he just never hints at the idea that he's willing to throw in the towel. He's not ready to say, I quit, I'm walking away. No, you don't sense that at all. Instead, it's the opposite. It's almost as though he's saying, God, I wouldn't be upset if I could just walk away. If I could turn my back and forget about it, it wouldn't bother me. If I didn't know you were holy, I wouldn't be worked up like this. His heart is really, God, if I can't figure out life with you, get this, then how could I ever figure it out alone? If I can't make sense of all this with you, I wouldn't dare try to figure it out without you. And you know, all my life, I said it this morning, and I'm going to say it again because it's true. I've learned in my living that life isn't easy. There are good times, yes, but there are also hard times. Life isn't always fun, but God is always good. And all my life, I've heard people say, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. And so I would hear people say, I don't know how they make it without Jesus. Looking at a struggle somebody's going through or a great loss or something like that. And I guess up to a point in my life, I just thought it was kind of cliche. It's just something we say, but I can tell you, I honestly don't know how people make it through the difficulties of living. I don't know how, if you didn't have Jesus, I mean, how could you make it through? And in an Old Testament context, Habakkuk is saying, God, if I can't do life with you, then I wouldn't dare. I can't imagine what it would be like without you. So what we have is a conversation in this little book. Habakkuk is frustrated. I've tried to express that to you. So what does he do in his frustration? How many of you all have ever been frustrated? Come on, some of you too holy for that? Some of you are frustrated right now. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. You know. What do you do in the midst of your frustration? Probably the same thing Habakkuk does. He complains. Why is he frustrated? We get to the source of it. Because of what he sees. See, the root of it all is Habakkuk has taken his focus off of where it should be. He's looking at the world that he's living in. He's seeing the way God's people are living their lives, and he's having difficulty reconciling what he knows with what he sees. He sees the struggle of God's people. He sees the evil that's going on, and he begins to ask questions that are not unique to him. They didn't begin with Habakkuk, and they haven't ended with Habakkuk. He begins to say things like this: why, God, do the righteous seem to suffer, while the wicked prosper and march on unrestrained? Why, God, would you allow these things to happen? Why would you let evil overrun? Have you heard questions like that before? If you read the Word of God, you have. A few years back, I preached a sermon and wrote a few devotionals for Reflecting God from Psalm 73. And that's the problem Asaph is having in that psalm. He, of course, is a musician. Actually, his title would be one of the chief musicians. He was involved. His job was to worship God, symbolically to worship, to usher in the presence of God amongst God's people. But he got to the place where he stopped looking at God and began to look at other people around him. And for him, it was almost his downfall. This is a struggle of all mankind. And Habakkuk has gotten his eyes on the world. And in the midst of all that, a conversation begins. And what I want to do is I kind of want to rush through the conversation to get to the main theme of the book tonight. Because I believe for a Sunday night crowd, I believe people that come to church on a Sunday night are good people. Most of you. I mean, there's probably one or two of you that ain't. But if that makes you mad, guess what? You're the one. I believe it's a message that we need to be reminded of in our hour as well. So I just want to look through. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. What we get is Habakkuk's first complaint. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Probably use more words than Habakkuk did because that's what we preachers do. But he goes before God and he begins to say things like this. He says, God, why have you put me in a position where all I can see is evil? I look around me and injustice seems to reign. I see the evil that it's causing and the sorrow that's a result of that. There is grief all around. God, these are simply evil times. It's all I can see. And I've been faithful to cry out to you, and yet it seems as though, well, God, why aren't you listening to me? Have you come to the place where you've abandoned us? Why are you absent in these evil days? Don't you care about your people during these evil times? That's the heart of the message that's going on. He's bold enough to go before God and say, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you listening? And see, one of the things about faithful wrestling, I want you to be sure. I do believe that it's okay to pour your heart out to God. But part of faithful wrestling is coming to the point where we're willing just to hush up for a while and allow God to speak. Because the thing is, God will speak. If you're having trouble hearing him, God has spoken the final word. You do realize this. We spend our lives, many people do, looking for a new word. There's no new word coming. God has spoken the final word. If you don't believe that, open up to Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, God spoke through various means, various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by Son. He has spoken. We just have to listen. And there comes a point in time that you need to hush and you need to seek God's heart and you need to listen for his word because he will speak. And that time comes for Habakkuk. He's gone before him and he shared his complaint. And then in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, we have God's first response. See, we have to be prepared for what God, how he responds, what he says. And this is what he said to Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, I'm not absent. Habakkuk, I'm moving. I am doing something. In fact, if I were to tell you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. Let me just read that verse to you. It's verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe though it were told you. So he says, Habakkuk, I am moving. And then the amazing thing is, now we don't have enough time tonight to get into all of this, but he goes on in this first response to tell Habakkuk what he is doing. He says, I'm raising up a group of people. And depending on your translation, some translations will say Chaldeans, some will say the Babylonians. It's all the same people group. And this is a fierce people group. This is a fierce nation, the Babylonians. You remember through your high school days, stuff like that, the Babylonian Empire? Well, there was a Babylonian Empire for a reason. They were sweeping across the countryside in that hour, and they were devouring every kingdom that they came in contact with. God even goes on to describe their abilities in this first answer. He talks about the quickness of their horses. He talks about the strength of their armory. Some translations will even refer to them as earth movers. That's intimidating sounding, isn't it? Earth movers. I mean, they were known as that. Why? Because you know in the art of warfare, you want the higher ground. That gives you a tactical advantage. You can see what's going on. You can scheme out and plan your battle on what you see happening. And kings would build their fortresses on the high ground. But you know what the Babylonians would do? They didn't care where your fortress was. They would just move the ground until they were at your front door. And when they're at your front door, honey, you might as well forget it. It's over. Give them the key. I mean, these are the people God says, I'm raising up. Salvation is coming for my people, Habakkuk. But it's going to come through suffering. Oh, see, that's a powerful image there. You wouldn't believe it if I told you what I was doing. Salvation out of suffering. Oh, see, that's a powerful image. A prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus' hour. He really was the ultimate Habakkuk. Who would have believed the story that we went over this morning? That salvation would come by God sending his own son, willing to give his own life so that others could live. Who would believe that a virgin would conceive? Who would believe that the dead would rise again? I'm working a work. Salvation is coming, but it will come through suffering. You wouldn't believe it if I told you what I was doing. So that's God's first response, verses 5 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 21, Habakkuk is going to complain some more. And this is humorous to me. You're not going to find it humorous. No one ever does. But it's humorous to me because God says, I'm doing something, and if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. You know what Habakkuk's response is? I don't believe it. I mean, that's what he says. Why, God, would you use an incredibly violent nation like Babylon to judge your people? Why would you bring about your move in this manner? I don't believe what you're doing. Why would you do it that way? God says you won't believe it. Habakkuk doesn't believe it. He voices his concern in verses 12 through 21. And then we get God's second response in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And it's in this section that we find the major theme of this book. Because in the midst of all the frustration that's going on in Habakkuk's life, in the evil that has consumed God's people, this is what God speaks. Verse 4, the second half, you could say 4b. God says to Habakkuk, but the just shall live by his faith. So in the midst of everything that's going on, all the confusion, all the misunderstanding, what God has spoken, God says, Habakkuk, the just or the righteous, the just shall live by his faith. And here's the incredible thing. Even if you've not sat in a Sunday school class with a lesson on Habakkuk, if you've not heard a sermon preached from Habakkuk, you've heard that verse before. The just shall live by faith. Why? Because it was repeated. This little known prophet was repeated, not by name, but this statement was three times in our New Testament. And you do realize the mere repetition, the fact that God found it important to repeat to his people three times in the once in the old tells us that it's a message that Habakkuk needed to hear. It's a message that the early church needed to hear. It's a message that we need to hear as well. How do you live in frustrated times? The just shall live by his faith. Let me remind you where it's spoken. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then to the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, but that no man is justified by the law is in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then the Hebrew pastor, some people would say it was Paul, but some people would be wrong. In chapter 10, verse 38, wrote to the Hebrew church, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So as I said before, it answers a question for us that we need to approach in the hour in which we're living. How do we, as God's people, live in frustrated times? And you do know the reason why that's important to look at. Because you're going to be frustrated. If you've never been frustrated, I would think you're stretching the truth just a little bit there. But if you've never been frustrated, you're going to be. I can say that with certainty. Why? If you're a Christian, and likely not all of us are, but many would be. If you are a Christian, the mere fact that you are part of God's kingdom will be frustrating. Why? Because you remember, we are in this world, but not of it. We are aliens and strangers in this land, in this world. We are part of a different kingdom. And I want to make sure that I say this. I am thankful to be an American. I am proud to be an American. In fact, I am thankful for those who have gone ahead of me and made it possible for me to live in this great country. I am for the freedoms that we have. And should she need me to fight for her, she'd have to be pretty hard up. I'm 47 years old. But if my country needed me to fight, I would fight for her. I'm proud to be an American, but as a Christian, my allegiance is first to the kingdom of God. And his kingdom is opposite of this world's kingdom. I used to say it's upside down because I've heard that my whole life, but someone said to me, well, Jesus turned it right side up. However you look at it, it's opposite of what the world would say. This is a kingdom that Jesus says, if you want to be great, then you've got to be willing to be nobody. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. If you really want to be somebody, then you've got to become the servant of all. See, that's foreign to what we're taught. I promise you, go to school tomorrow or Tuesday if you're out for the holiday. Some of them are. Go to school or go to your workplace or go to the doctor, wherever it is that you're going to be. Look around at those motivational posters that hang around the places. You'll not find one of them that says be last. You won't. That's not how we're taught. And because we are part of a different kingdom, we will be frustrated. See, we long as God's children for what will be. And we're not just waiting for eternity. Remember, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're believing for a kingdom where there won't be any needs. I mentioned my mom this morning. Where there won't be any need for doctors and hospitals. Oh, I expected a little bit better than that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for godly doctors and thankful for hospitals and the care that we receive. I mean, I'm not saying that, but we are believing for a day when that won't be needed anymore. We're living for a day when there won't be the need for first responders. And let me just say this, not only am I proud to be American, I'm thankful for our police and firemen and women. I am. If you have a trouble, I don't get it. If you have problems with the police, why don't you go live somewhere where you're not under their protection? I mean, we act like a bunch of spoiled kids with stuff. We want to complain about this and complain about that. I'm thankful for men and women that will run toward danger while we're running away from them. I mean, how often do we turn on the television now and there's some senseless tragedy going on? I am thankful in this hour we have first responders, but there is coming a day where we won't need them. We're living for a day where there won't be any more goodbyes. I'll tell you, I'm getting tired of saying goodbye. I live my life saying goodbye. I do, the nature of what I do. I'm with people, good people sometimes, for a few days, and then I say goodbye, and then I'm gone. And I may see them again, but then again, I may not. I was with Dana. I'll see him again one day, but not here. My papa used to preach all the family funerals, it seemed. I watched him preach cousins' funerals, his grandkids, his siblings and all that. And I wondered why or how would he do that. And now that, well, I preached his. And now it seems like I stood over the casket of a double cousin of mine. Y'all know what double cousins are? I told you I'm from Southeast Kentucky. Let me tell you how you get a double cousin. Some of you are thinking you figured it out. No, my mom's mom, my mamaw's sister, married my dad's brother. Did I say that right? I am going to make it crazy. Never mind. It's nothing weird. My mom's mom's sister married my dad's brother. Yeah, something like that. Forget it. I'm tired of it. But see, on this side of the river, there's going to be goodbyes. But on that side, there's a happy reunion waiting. On this side of the river, hearts are going to break. Over there, they'll be forever mended. That's the kingdom that we're living for, where justice will reign, where love is the rule. But while we're here, we're going to be frustrated. So how do we live? And the answer comes resoundingly through the word of God, just as it did Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. But see, there's a problem. Maybe you don't have it. I'm going to admit, I have a problem. I'm obsessive compulsive. I don't say that just to say I am. I am obsessive compulsive. Diagnosed somewhere around 7-year-old boy. Dealt with it my whole life. And I believe God's word to be true. I do. I believe every word to be true. I believe there was actual a place called Eden where a man named Adam set the course for human history that was never intended. I believe it. I don't think it's just allegory. I believe that there was a man named Noah that built an ark. I do. Because there was a flood. And if you don't believe in the ark, come to my backyard. It's parked in northern Kentucky. It's ironic it's got water damage, but I believe there was a man named Jonah who spent time in the belly of a big fish. I believe every word to be true. But see, sometimes what I believe in here is interfered with what goes on in here. Because I'm obsessive compulsive, things get stuck in my head. There's not a lot up there. Maybe when something happens, it just gets stuck in my head and it rattles around. I do life alone. So we'll come to a service like this and you'll say something to me. And I'll go back to the room at night and I'll wonder, well, what did they mean by that? I was recently I'm part of a cruise every year, and I've gained some weight, and people come up and pat me on the belly, and I go to my room and think, do they not know that I know that my belly's bigger than it was before? I mean, I don't get it. Why they think they have the right, and you'll look at me a certain way during a certain, not you. But why are you looking at me, though? I get things in my mind. And sometimes, now I'm going to wonder what you just did when you turned around. There you go. Sometimes what happens, what I see, what goes on up here interferes with what I know in here. And if that doesn't happen to you, good for you. But I'm just being honest. There seems to be a tension. I would say this natural tension between faith and doubt. It plays out in our lives. Just like Habakkuk, we want to believe, but we look around and we see everything that's going on, and it contradicts what we know, what we've been promised. We see the injustice. We see the pain and the brokenness in our world, and the war on every corner, and it's hard for us to reconcile. The just shall live by faith. So we've got to answer the question tonight. What is faith? If this is the basis of how we're to live, where does that begin? Where does it come from? What is faith? And I know when I ask a question like that, especially on a Sunday night, everybody's training begins to kick in. We think about what we learned in vacation Bible school, what we heard in Sunday school, in caravan, whatever it may be. I mean, we've got all those answers. I mean, if we wanted to define it, it would be easy. All you'd have to do is grab the dictionary if you still have a hardback copy. Or if you're like me, I just hit an app on my phone because I like words. I've learned in my living that words actually say something. So we ought to know what we're saying when we say it. And so I use that app a lot because I'm with it. So if you were to look up faith, defined, there's a whole lot of definitions, but for our context, the one that fits us best is that faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And of course, in our context, that someone would be God. So you could say that faith for the believer is complete trust or confidence in God. Okay. So what is that? And then there's been people across history that have tried to find unique ways or helpful ways to help us to remember, try to highlight it just a little bit more, what faith is. I remember Corrie Ten Boom. I learned this one somewhere around, I was 15 or 16 years old. Do you all remember Corrie Ten Boom? Lady that, Jewish lady that went through the concentration camps. I mean, godly woman, a better Christian woman than I'll ever, but well, I'll never be a woman, but you know what I'm saying. More godly woman than I would. There it goes again. You know what I'm trying to say. She did an acrostic. That's where you use the first letter, right? I'm making sure. I said I like words, and I might have just used the wrong one. But I think it's called an acrostic, where you use the different letters in the word and you spell. And this is what she said faith was. She said, faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. Yeah, I mean, that's nice, but I read her story. A fantastic adventure. And I want to say, Corrie, honey, your adventure doesn't seem fantastic to me. And sometimes when the rubber of, when I'm walking through, when I'm dealing with my mom, wondering if she's going to make it through a surgery, when things are falling apart all around me, it doesn't seem too fantastic. So what is faith? And of course, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it's just two verses, or there's one verse in between Hebrews 10:38 and 11:1, it's verse 39. We have the definition that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I mean, it's all true. I don't want you to think me disrespectful, but I still am left scratching my head, saying, okay, well, what is faith? I mean, if the righteous live by faith, could someone please expound that? What does it mean? What's the basis for this? Where does this hope come from? These things unseen, where am I? What is it? And so I've really been, because maybe you're not like me, but I want to know what faith looks like when I'm walking through the streets of Cincinnati. I want to know what faith looks like when I go to work on Monday morning or come to church and preach to the faithful. And so I've been trying to come up with a definition. And I'm just going to say to you, if you don't like the definition, that's your right. If you don't want to take it home with you, don't take it home. You have a right to be wrong. You are American. We've already gone over that. But it's been helping me. And it's a working definition. So I'm open to anything. But this is what I believe faith looks like in our lives. This is where it all begins. Faith. For the believer, for the Christian, that's our context, is believing what we read in God's Word before or until we see it happening in our world. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to hear it. I really believe it's something of faith. Is believing what we read in God's Word. So you see, there has to be the foundation. Before or until. Notice I'm not saying if. Because if God said it, I'm not talking about someone coming and speaking a word of faith over you. If man says it, it may never happen. I've heard people say before, they're healed, and they still died in the hospital. If God says it, it will happen. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. Amen. So if we are going to be men and women of faith, and it's a just to you tonight, to truly be a man or a woman of faith, this is not optional. We must be in God's Word. If you are not grounded in the truth of God's word, you will get caught up in every stream of emotionalism that comes along. If you are not anchored in God's word, every wave of fanaticism will get you and carry you away. You'll believe in anything. We have to be in his word. By the way, the written word, the reason why it's important, we said that God has spoken his final word. The written word reveals the living word. And the living word ushers us into the power of the resurrected word. So don't come to me and tell me you're Christian if you don't spend any time in God's word. And here's the thing. We are without excuse. In the day in which we live, we have more technology. We don't even have to read it. It can be read to us. I have the Dwell app on my phone. I even have that pray.com app. Have you heard that, you know? Settle into bed. We're going to read you a bedtime Bible story. I even got that, thinking it would put me to sleep. But anyhow, we can be in his. There is no excuse. But see, what we want to do, we would rather settle for regurgitated things. We'd rather grab a book, and I'm by no means against books. I've co-authored a couple. I'll have them out later this week. If you like books, get one of those. But we'll take a book and we'll read what somebody else has vomited on a page that God has done in their life, instead of getting into his word. And see, here's the amazing thing. God's no respecter of persons. So if God will do that in Pastor David's life, if God will do that in Max Lucado's life, or whoever you read, he'll do it in yours as well. We have to be grounded in his word. That's where faith begins. And then once we know what he has said, that's where we operate. See, I can't stress this enough. I'm running out of time. But I mean, this is why, because we are biblically illiterate in 2020, this is why we will stand and sing songs that aren't even biblical and raise our hands. No, I don't think you do that here. I have enough confidence in your pastor to not know that. But I was preaching at a Christian university not too long ago. Not a Nazarene university. They don't invite me. But anyhow, there are other Christian universities that do. And I was preaching at one, and the chapel was full. I mean, there was a lot of students there, a lot of professors, and the praise team started singing a song, and everybody was up on their feet, raising their hands, and I was just reading along, and it wasn't even biblical. I leaned over to the president, and I said, if I were the president of this university, they wouldn't be singing songs that weren't biblical. I've not been invited back. We have to know what he has said. The righteous, the just shall live by faith. And faith for the believer is believing what we read in God's word before or until we see it happening in our world. Where would you get that from, Billy? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Through Christian history, you remember Martin Luther, he was a mess until he came to the realization that we are saved by grace through faith. He began to read God's word on his own, and it transformed his life. It's an incredible thing. It's what you taught me in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why or how? For the believing what we read in God's word. And by the way, in the Church of the Nazarene, we are a church, a denomination that believes in full salvation, not just forgiveness of sin, but freedom from sin as well. We believe in a second definite work of grace where God can purify a heart. And aren't you thankful that God can purify a heart in an instant? Aren't you also thankful that a mature character takes a lifetime? He doesn't give up on us. Some of us have gotten that wrong over the years. No, there is growth. There's always going to be growth. But if we believe in the sanctifying work of God, I'll remind you what Jesus said, what he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, as he was praying for us to the Father. He says, sanctify them, that's you and me, that's his people, sanctify them by your truth. But then he continues, your word is truth. So don't tell me you're sanctified if you're not in God's word. The just shall live by faith. So it should be obvious by now, the opposite of faith isn't doubt. I mean, that's just the result. The opposite of faith is sight. Because doubt arises when we get our eyes off of where it should be. When we begin to look at the world around us, doubt arises when we listen to the wrong things, when we allow other things to influence us. And yet we know that the just, if we're going to live in this time, the just shall live by faith. So the good news, what I've come to announce to you tonight, is that faith is for frustrated times. Whatever you're experiencing, wherever you're living, whatever you're going through, you can make it. My pastor, when I first started in the Church of the Nazarene, was a man named Morris Chalfant. And he was an old-timer. I mean, he was a pioneer in the church. His father was one of the early district superintendents. Chalfant Hall at Olivet's named after him. And he had done everything, my pastor had. He became like a father to me. I talked to him every week up until his passing. And I'd call and I'd complain to him because he had been an evangelist. He had been a missionary in Africa. He had been a pastor. Those guys just did a little bit of it all, you know, that kind of thing. And so I'd call and complain because I'm a complainer. I'll tell you, I mean, you don't treat me right, I'm going to complain about it. Not to you, I'll just make you famous everywhere else I go. I'll say, those people at Camden First, holiness under the Lord, my foot. You know, I'll make you famous. People will know all about you here. I'd call and complain. And I just wanted him once to say, yeah, you know what, Billy, they shouldn't have made you sleep in a Sunday school room. Shower with a hose in the ladies' room. I wish I were making those things up, but... Okay, the hose was a little bit of a stretch, but I had to shower in the ladies' room. You know, I just wanted to say, yeah, you know, you're right. But you know what he'd say to me? It used to get on my nerves. And yet I'd call him and complain anyhow. He'd say, you're going to make it. And I think I understand what he was saying. Because we can make it. How? By believing what we read in God's word. I can't stress that enough. Believing what we read in God's word before or until we see it happening in our world. And the lifestyle of faith always leads to praise. The structure of Habakkuk, it's really kind of incredible because in chapter 1, it begins out with Habakkuk pointing his finger in God's face saying, you need to straighten up and fly right. And by the time you get to somewhere around mid to the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk is now saying, God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be still, be quiet before him. And then when you hit chapter 3, you know what he's doing? He's praying. But do you know how he's praying? He's singing his prayer. How do we know that? Because there's instructions for the instrumentalists. And here's the incredible thing. Nothing has changed in his circumstance. God didn't all of a sudden say, okay, I'm going to detour the Babylonians. No, they came. They came with a ferocity. They scattered God's people. But because of that, we're here tonight. Nothing changed except for his perspective. Knowing that God was good and he would have the final say. So let me ask you this. And I don't know the best way to ask, but let me ask you. How is your faith tonight? Maybe it'd be better said, what's the source of your faith? And as we think about that, if our faith is a little shallow, if it's a little weak, let me ask, are you in God's Word? I'll be the first to confess, I should be in His Word more. Are you in His Word daily? Are you able, despite what's going on, to sing in your circumstance? Or are you too focused on everyone and everything else that's happening around you that your circumstance has stolen your song? The just shall live by faith. Eliza Edmonds Hewitt wrote these words, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. Listen, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me." But how did she know? Because my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. What are you leaning on in these frustrated times? Hear the word of the Lord. The just shall live by faith. Jesus, tonight, encourage us by your word. There's no doubt in my mind that this is what you wanted me to share. Somehow I think I needed to be reminded. Would you forgive me for those times that I've leaned more to others' words than yours? When I've looked at what's going on around me instead of looking first at you and seeing everything else through that lens. I want to be a man of faith. Would you help? Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. I'm not ashamed to pray like that because I don't think I'm the only one in that boat. They're your people. But good people get distracted. Good people lose focus. So as you speak to us tonight, as you continue to speak, help us to be man or woman enough to be honest and determine by your Spirit, we can't do it alone, to be the person that you've called, that you intend, that you make us to be. With your heads bowed, I'm going to invite you to stand, please, all over the sanctuary if you're able. In a moment, Pastor Dave will lead us in a closing prayer. David will. But before then, there's altars here. And you've been patient with me tonight, and I'll give you my word, week. I'll be mindful of your time. I wonder tonight, as we close, would you like to spend some time with him? Willing to acknowledge, I'm not in the Word like I should be. There's no judgment in this place. I hope you know that. Maybe asking that he help you spend more time with him. Maybe there is a situation you don't understand. Folks, I don't know how you need to respond. I just believe we need to. So as we prepare to respond and before Pastor David leads us, why don't you come as well?
Visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.